thankful to the Lord for all that He is doing. And I like the worship that we get to experience here in our church. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. Let me say this. I always try and be honest with you to the best of my ability. Amen. Not just this once, but there are many times, I was just talking to Brother David about this, where you have spiritual highs. And you come to the pulpit and man, you're just as high as you can be spiritually. And then there's other days where you're just as low as you can get. And this is one of those days for me. Now, I'm not saying that because I seek your encouragement, because you guys are good about that. I'm saying that to let you know that not every day is a banner day spiritually. Whether you're the pastor or whether you're somebody in the pew, it doesn't matter. Not every day is a spiritually great day. And so we get to be reminded when we worship that we have victory in Jesus. Not in ourselves. Not in me. The victory doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord. And I thank God for that. And in John chapter number 8, I studied yesterday and I really struggled with going back to John chapter number 8. And I started trying to lean to my own understanding. And you don't preach and pastor for more than 20 years and not have some kind of backup. But I don't need the backup. Amen. I'm glad that the Lord lets the thoughts through and allows me to preach. So John 8 and verse number 48 is where we'll begin reading. The Bible says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Wow, what a statement. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful even when I am not. Thank you, Lord, that you are righteous and you are holy and you are a good, loving God, even, Lord, when I am not good to you. I pray, Father, that you would help me this morning as I stand to preach your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give me power from on high. Lord, forgive me of my many sins, my many shortcomings where I have failed you, and let me be pure and holy before you as I stand here today. Allow me, Lord, to proclaim your word, not my words, your words, Lord, not my opinion, your word. God, help me. Give me your wisdom. Give me your strength. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. In these verses of scripture. Now, we've looked in John chapter number 8, and it's been a rather lengthy chapter, and I'm excited to continue through the book of John until the Lord lets me know that it's time for me to stop preaching through the book of John. But I've got a sneaking suspicion that I could pick anywhere in the Word of God and begin to preach there, and the Lord's not going to stop me, providing I'm rightly dividing the Word of truth. Amen. But in this passage of Scripture, we've seen the woman at the, or excuse me, not the woman at the well. We have seen the adulterous woman who was brought before Jesus. And then we begin to see Jesus go back and forth with the Pharisees. And they had some pretty stout words for one another. And this is the end of this part of this discussion between the Pharisees. Now, you have to understand that this discussion went on for years. About 2.5 or 3 years, they were back and forth with Jesus. And what we're reading here is the account of that, first person account, through the Apostle John, who's penning the words of the Lord Jesus Christ after the Lord had walked on earth and ascended up into heaven, and of course died for you and I, and thank God for that. But John, the Baptist is mentioned here in this chapter. John the Apostle, they are not the same person. That needs to be noted this morning. And so John the Apostle is writing this. John the Baptist has been beheaded, and Jesus is now gun barrel straight. He's no longer pulling any punches. He's no longer doing anything to not harm their ego. Amen? He's into it now he has the disciples with him, but he's into it now with the Pharisees, and he's engaged in very serious spiritual conversation with them. I would venture to say that we rarely, if ever, enter into this kind of spiritual conversation with people that we're talking to. It's pretty rare, amen, in our day and time, especially with what we have going on now in our day and time and in society right now. It's a tough thing, and we tend to care more about friendships, or we say we do, than we do about people's eternal soul and them dying and going to hell. We'd rather them live wrong than to tell them the truth and to give them something that God can use to help them in their life. And Jesus has went past that point, and He is now at a place with them where He has decided that He's going to tell them the absolute truth about who they are so that they can see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. And that's where we are today, and that's why we read those hard words. So the first thing, right out the gate, in verse number 48, we find that Jesus is accused of being devil or demonically possessed. They so despised the words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth that they said, "You obviously are possessed by a demon. Thou hast a devil," is the way that it's worded here. They were accusing Him of being possessed. They were accusing the Son of God of being possessed of a devil. That's because they thought themselves spiritual enough to determine whether or not someone was under demonic possession. That's how arrogant these guys were. They disagreed with what He said, so therefore, because it didn't agree with what they thought the Scriptures said, and Jesus would pronounce new things like, "I and my Father are one." They didn't like that because that made Him equal with God. And so instead of believing Him and trusting His Word, they decided to accuse Him of being possessed by a devil. This is a pretty serious allegation here. And you have the Son of God who says, "Hey, that person," or you have the Son of God who is telling them the truth, and these religious elites, these spiritual counselors. Listen, this was the pastors. These were the leaders in the church. These were the elders in the church. These were the people that were trusted with spiritual needs inside the church. Now I realize there may be some of you who will never know what it's like to be entrusted with somebody's spiritual well-being. But I assure you that when you pillow your head at night, you wonder whether or not you have said the correct thing in their life, because the eternity of that soul hangs in the balance of the words that fell out of your mouth.
So when you deal with someone spiritually, you need to understand and take it very seriously that people will die and spend eternity in hell because you said something or not. This load that we carry is immensely heavy. And until we realize that the souls of people hang in the balance, we will not fully realize the responsibility that we have. And so these were the people that would go to these men and say, I've sinned and I need to get this right, or I've done this and I need to get this right, or I've taken this and I need to deal with this. And all they could see was the externals of life. They could not see into the souls of men, women, boys, and girls as Jesus could. So these people, with their spiritual climate, looked at the Son of God and said, you got a devil. You got a devil. Jesus answered them in verse number 49, he is not possessed. He said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. I honor my Father. What Jesus cared about was not whether or not he hurt somebody's feelings. He was not concerned with whether or not he had to enter into a conversation he could not have or thought he could not have at that moment. Jesus is gun barrel straight, looking at them and saying, I am not the one that is possessed. But because of their traditions, their spiritual upbringing, they believed themselves more spiritual than the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm honoring God in what I'm doing, but ye dishonor me. How did they dishonor him? Because they accused him of being possessed by a devil. I cannot explain to you how big this is. This is the complete opposite of what Jesus was. Jesus healed their sick. Jesus forgave people. Jesus loved people in their condition. Jesus caused the blind eyes to open and see. Jesus touched dumb lips and they could speak. Jesus touched the ears of the deaf and they could hear. And they looked at him and said, you've got a devil because you say that we don't know God. Listen, this is not too far away from American Christianity. You take people that are religious and you hold their life up to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hold our lives, you hold my life up to the Word of God, and you begin to see the discrepancies in our lives. And they are not just small, they are gaping holes spiritually. They are significant discretions that we have. And we believe that religion is the key, but religion is not the key. A relationship with this man, Jesus Christ, is the key to us being healed spiritually. I have dealt with many people who had great big spiritual bruises. I have dealt with people that have had tremendous church hurt, and they have been deeply wounded by preachers. They've been deeply wounded by professionals in Christianity. And yeah, that's what a lot of them are. They're professionals. They're sure enough not shepherds. Amen. They've been hurt. They've been ran over. They've been thrown off to the side, spiritually speaking. And they come to a church where somebody tries to love them and they lash out. And all you can do is say, until you see that Jesus is the answer, I cannot help you. You do dishonor me, not me, you dishonor Jesus by saying that he is possessed by a devil. This crowd believes that because we have a relationship with Jesus, you can talk about God all you want to. You can call God, you can say the word God, but you put Jesus with it, and you will incite a riot. Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 said, "And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was the revealed image of God in the robed in humanity. He was not possessed with the devil. And I would be willing to say that those who have a relationship with Jesus are not possessed with the devil, because the Spirit of God is mightier than any other spirit there is. And He will not share His dwelling. Do you hear me? You may wander off into sin. You may get caught up into gross sin and immorality. And that is your own choice. But it is not the Holy Spirit guiding you there. Perhaps you never had the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God, you believe the Holy Spirit of God leads you off into sin. Y'all all right? Let's go ahead and call a spade a spade. Maybe what you got was an emotional experience. Oh no, he done started wandering off into the weeds now. Hey friends, we do not have time spiritually to tiptoe through the little roses and not hurt nothing, not hurt nobody's pride. What if the emotional experience you had lasted until you got out the door and your soul still hangs in the balance? God sends you a preacher to say, "Hey, get right with me. Quit wandering off." Don't trust an emotional time in your life for your eternal soul. We tell people all the time, we don't care what you feel. In our conservative values, but we go down to the church house and say, "Well, if you just feel..."
Come on, brother. Come on.
How come it's all right to feel it down at the church house, but not out in the world? There's a whole crowd out there today of Christians who are trusting feelings and have no faith. They don't believe the Lord. They don't believe that He is who He said He is. They don't believe that... This is why we have the deconstructionist movement happening. This is why people are deconstructing their faith and picking apart Christianity. I believe there was never any faith there to begin with. You do dishonor the Lord. Verse number 50 says, "And I seek not mine own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth." Verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Jesus was not possessed. Jesus was telling them the truth. And Jesus declares here that He has eternal sonship. You know, I have my two boys, and no matter what happens to me, they will always be my sons. They can move across the country away from me. They can change their last name. They can change their first name. They can go to the Social Security Administration and get a brand new Social Security number. Probably wouldn't even have to do that. You'd probably just buy one somewhere. They can go and change their birth certificate legally to reflect another name. But they can't change the fact biologically that I am their father. Amen. Jesus was the Son of God. And there was nothing the Pharisees could do to change that biologically or spiritually. He has eternal sonship. That's why he was able to say, I and my Father are one. And he said, I seek not mine own glory. Jesus did not come to earth to promote himself. Jesus never put his face on a poster to tell everybody to come here and preach. Somebody say amen right there. Jesus, amen. Jesus never promoted a revival meeting. Jesus never booked. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I have spent hundreds of dollars booking men to come preach to my church to have my people beat over their head about something. Okay? And not help them any help spiritually just because the person was well known and they had their picture on a poster. I want you to know, Gateway Baptist Church, Pastor Josh Agin is done with the promotion stuff. I'm going to preach the Word of God. If these preachers can help us, they can help us. Amen. But we're not going to invite them here just because we want a big crowd on revival nights. I'd rather have the Spirit of God moving in a small crowd than have a who's who going on and my youth be run off the front rows because every preacher that never comes at regular meetings comes to a special meeting because a special person's here. Amen. I hope they put this one on the radio. You hear me, WDCY? I love you with all my heart, but I hope you play this message. Jesus never promoted himself as a great preacher. Jesus never promoted himself as an apostle. No matter what social media tells you, a church cannot name their pastor an apostle. You know what social media has done? Maybe I'm running some rabbits this morning. You know what social media? Social media has given people platforms in other people's lives that do not deserve a platform there. And our people will listen to people on social media and say, oh, I like that. What does the Bible say about it? Well, I don't know what the Bible says about it. That's a problem. Meanwhile, Pastor Brother So-and-so down at the little church is looking for you to come in, but you got filled up on social media that week. You done read all the inspirational quotes and you done had everything you could possibly get, and old curly-haired smiley-faced boy done told you how good you are. Everybody else done filled you with all the fluffy stuff, and the local preacher that stands next to you when somebody in your family dies. The local preacher, when somebody hurts you, you go to them and you talk to them. You sit there on Sunday morning and say, well, I don't know if I agree with what he says or not. There are people that ain't cracked the Bible in a month and get upset when the preacher preaches out of the Bible. The time for ear tickling is over with. It's done. We do dishonor Jesus, and Jesus never came to seek His own glory. He came to promote the Lord God Almighty. And He says, if a man will keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now here's where the fun part of this message starts. And I was praying I'd get to this one a lot faster than what I did. Jesus has that eternal sonship. Therefore, now, let me say this. What you watched up here this morning was me and David going back and forth just a few minutes while y'all were shaking hands. And here's the question. Here's how that conversation goes. Hey, brother, you got anybody going to sing this morning? Yep. And he'll either say two, one, three, whatever. And he said this morning, nope. He said, but I'll get somebody. And so I guess he got with Kevin. And then Kevin sung a song that I've been his brother all my life. And I don't know that I've ever heard him sing Victory in Jesus before, especially not in front of a church. And so The Lord just kind of worked some things out to confirm some things for me. Now, y'all didn't know this, and I hadn't talked with Kevin all week. Right? This is the first time we've talked all week. Hadn't had any conversations with him. Hadn't texted him. Hadn't told him what I was preaching. Because Jesus has eternal sonship. Because Jesus has eternal sonship, therefore, he has victory over death and the grave. That's why Jesus was able to make the statement, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Those who trust Jesus will escape death. What do you mean, preacher? Do you mean that they will not physically die? Uh-uh. What are you talking about? Now, the physical death that you see, believe it or not, when that time comes, it ain't as scary as a Christian thinks it is. I want to read to you a little story that I read, and I thought it fit in well. Y'all know I don't use too many stories, but I wanted to use this one. I thought it fit in good. It said a number of years ago, a preacher was having an evangelistic campaign on an island in the Caribbean. One day there arose a storm off of the coast of that island, and a ship near the island found itself in distress, and it sent out an SOS signal to the land, and just as the sun was setting on that day, a lifeboat pulled off from shore, braving the perilous waves in a desperate race against time to see if the sailors and all those that were on board of the stricken ship could be saved. Well, darkness came, and all night long on the island, people watched and they waited to hear the news of what happened to the ship, and they just didn't know exactly what was going on. The next morning, the preacher got up and he headed down to town to see what had happened, and he didn't have to wait too long. On the corner, one of the first corners he came to, was a newsboy standing there, and he was selling newspapers, and right across the front page, On that newspaper, the banner headline was one word, saved. And so the preacher was curious about that. He bought a paper and he pointed to the word saved, and he said to the newsboy, young man, what does this one word mean? And the boy looked at him somewhat in astonishment and said, why, mister, he said that means those people never died. So it is with those who trust in Christ. They never die. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I'm glad that you asked. See, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8 tells us, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I remember one time I was standing at the back of a church with my pastor, and a lady came by and said, what does that mean? And he said, well, if you're absent, you ain't present. Don't look at the don't miss the trees for the woods. If you're not there, then you're somewhere. And we're confident and willing rather, I say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we are not here in this body, those of us who are saved, those of us who have put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are present with the Lord. That means death is not a dying or an obliteration of a human soul, but it is in fact a translation from this life to the next life. Glory to God. Thank God for the fact that we will not die. We will just cross over Jordan's Chili River. We will close our eyes to our family here and open them to our eternal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, let me read to you what death is like for a child of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. You catch that? Forever is not just the endurance of your life. After this life has passed, He is still your Savior.
They'll never taste death. So the Jews terribly and totally disbelieved what they said or what he said, and they put it in verse number 53. They said, Abraham, which is dead, they had great trust in Abraham, and they also said, what makest thou of thyself? They were in effect asking Jesus, well, who do you think you are? You ever been in a situation where somebody doesn't really know what they're talking about, but they... What word would I need to put here? Confidently give their opinion. And your first thought is not, it is not, oh, they have an opinion. It is, who do they think they are? And they looked here at Jesus, who was speaking with confidence, obviously, and these Pharisees said, who makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? Well, that question was answered by the disciples. Matthew 16, verses 13 and 14 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And so we read here in verse 52, then said the Jews unto them, now we know that thou hast the devil, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Think about this. Even Elijah, who did not die, did not say that he didn't die or that others would not die. And so these Pharisees here are wondering, what is this man saying? Who is it that you think you are? What in the world are you saying? And so Peter answered that question in John 6, in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he made himself, because that's who he was. Verse 54 said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep this saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, I, for the sake of time this morning, it's 12:06. We're not going to go back over and look at all the places where Abraham might have seen Jesus. But they're in there. How about when he took Isaac up to Moriah? Y'all remember that? And he already had the wood for the fire and the knife was there to use the sacrifice, and Isaac said, hey, we've got wood, we got everything we need, but where is the sacrifice? And here's what Abraham said: God will provide himself a lamb. I believe old Abraham was seeing Christ. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, is what John the Baptist said, the last New Testament prophet. Amen? And so here it is. We see that correlation many other times. Maybe it was when Abraham met up with Melchizedek and he told him how to tithe. Yep, tithing's in the Old Testament. It's up to you whether you want to do it or not. Amen? That's between you and the Lord. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. And so
Their father Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. He saw it and he was glad. We find out in verse number 58 that Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He declares himself and clarifies it. He makes it as clear as it can possibly be that Jesus was deity on earth. Verse number 59. I'll be done here in just a minute. An amazing thing happens. I'm going to come down here with y'all. "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." "And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came into him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman which was taken in adultery in the very act, now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?'" You guys know how that the story goes. "And he asked her, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers?' She said, 'No, man.' Those rocks that they had for that lady there, they were going to stone her." Verse 59 ends this chapter with the same way that it started, with the Jews ready to stone an innocent individual. And we see Jesus willing. He did not die this way, because that's not how the prophets foretold it. He will die on a cross. But we see Jesus willing to take the punishment that was assigned to the woman with adultery. I just think that's noteworthy, don't you? That the same thing that they were about to do to Jesus was what they had planned to do to this little lady at the first part of the chapter. But Jesus, being the Son of God, took their sin and her sin, and he nailed it to the cross, is what we're told later. Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I don't fully understand how that happened. I don't know how they could be engaged in a conversation and then him just pass by them, hide himself. That's incredible to me. But he did it, because his time was not yet come. They were mighty quick to throw rocks, but neither time it worked. You be real careful who you throw stones at. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you've heard what I've preached this morning. Lord, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for the forgiveness and free pardon of sin. Lord, I'm thankful that even these Pharisees, Lord, who so viciously wanted to attack you, you're willing to pardon them. You're willing to die for their sin. Lord, I pray that as a people, as a church, we would look to you, Lord, and look for a relationship with you. Not just have the outer appearance of Christianity. Not just have the right look or know the right verses or sing the right songs, but Lord, to develop and know you in a great and a personal manner. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone in here that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, that today, Lord, they would put their faith and their trust, that measure of faith, that measure of trust that you've given to them, not in themselves, not in their works, not in their pedigree, but Lord, in you and in you alone today. Father, would you have your will and your way?
We ask this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning?